guide, lead, and direct in all things. We need to hear from Thee. In Jesus' name, amen. Psalm 35 is a very interesting psalm. And I hope to go through the whole thing. I think I probably will, even if I have to force it, just because you can go through about verse 12 or 14, but to not read, at least read 15 through 28, I think it's sort of a disservice, because we have the Lord's Supper tonight. I won't be able to just split it up and finish it tonight. So let's go ahead and start in verse 1. The Bible says, "Plead my cause, O Lord, with them that strive with me." So automatically, you see that the context is going to be David praying, and he's going to be praying about how his enemies treat him. And you say, "Well, I don't have any enemies." You are blessed. Do you know, in this world, if you live long enough, you will make enemies, whether you want to or not. I remember thinking when I was young, when I was older, you know, in my 20s, 25, whatever, I never wanted any enemies. And yet, if you preach, people will get upset with you. If you, you know, if you work, people will get upset with you. If you get involved in the community, people will get upset with you. If you breathe, people will get upset with you. So basically, you'll have people that won't like you, people that will consider themselves your enemy. I don't really know that I consider anybody my enemy, but there may be those that are feeling the opposite with me. "Plead my cause," he prays, "O Lord, with them that strive with me. Fight against them that fight against me." So what's the point? You don't need to fight yourself. God will fight your battles if you live for Him. Verse 2, "Take hold of shield and buckler and stand up for mine help." So now we see he wants them to plead for him, fight for him, stand up for him. Verse 3, "Draw out also the spear and stop the way against them that persecute me. Say unto my soul, I am thy salvation." Now, the soul there, when you look in the Old Testament, that isn't always the same way we look at it in the New Testament. Sometimes, and you think about it, the soul's connected to the body. But when you get saved, you have a spiritual circumcision that goes on to where your soul is no longer connected to your body. Therefore, when your body sins, it doesn't affect your soul. Your soul's eternally redeemed, and therefore it cannot be polluted by the actions of the flesh. That's important. But when you look in the Old Testament, when he's saying soul and my salvation, he's asking for physical deliverance, right? So when you're looking at salvation, remember, salvation in the Bible many times can just simply mean physical salvation, not spiritual salvation. In fact, the majority of the time you look in the Bible, salvation, save, talks about saving physically. This can be either way. Likely when he's talking about plead my cause, fight my fight, stand up for me, stop the way. And he says, I am thy salvation. You are my salvation, God. He's probably talking about physical salvation. Verse 4. Now look at this one. "Let them be confounded and put to shame that seek after my soul. Let them be turned back and brought to confusion that devise my hurt." Well, that's a good prayer. In other words, God, I want you to confound them. I want you to shame them. I want you to do that for those that devise my hurt. There'll be people that will try to hurt you. And what you've got to do is you've got to get God involved in it and say, "Lord, I need you to confound them." Nothing more confounding than a Christian living for the Lord. I mean, it bothers some people. They are confounded how God intervenes and protects. In 1 Samuel 17:47, you know, the Bible says the battle is the Lord's. That's what we have to realize. Battle's the Lord's. Let's not get so entwined and allow the world to discourage us when we can just give it to God. Give it to God. Verse 5. "Let them be as chaff before the wind, and let the angel of the Lord chase them." Isn't that something? I mean, that's strong, powerful. Verse 6. "Let their way be dark and slippery, and let the angel of the Lord persecute them." Boy, that's amazing. The angel of the Lord, let him handle it. Let him persecute him. Let the angel of the Lord take him like chaff in the wind. Just whoosh, blow him away. God can do that. God can. You get discouraged in this life when people mistreat you, when people abuse you, when people persecute you. Turn it over to God. Now, that doesn't mean you got to sit down and go, well, I turned it over to God. Just go ahead and keep doing what you're doing. The Bible says, be angry and sin not. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath. So you can get angry. An angry countenance turneth away a backbiting tongue. There are times when I've raised my voice to somebody and was upset, maybe angry, and it was for a purpose. Was it in control? Here's the thing. You pray about it and say, Lord, how do I handle this? What do I do? What do I say? How do I say it? And then God will give you what to say it, and how to handle it in the right way. Be angry and sin not. You know, you're supposed to forgive as you are forgiven, forgiven like Christ. And you don't put stipulation on it. Well, they got to do this. They got to apologize and I'll forgive them. You know, people apologize all day long. If that's all you want, you may just get it and then you move on and they don't. So just be careful. Don't put stipulations. You are forgiven unconditionally. You need to forgive unconditionally. And that's forgive. It doesn't mean forget. It doesn't mean that you can't get angry. Bible says, if it be possible. So it may not be possible. If it be possible, as much as lieth in thee, live peaceably with all men. What are you supposed to strive for? To live peaceably. But what does it say? It may not be possible to attain that lofty goal. What's your goal? Live peaceably. Can you attain it every time? No, sometimes you have to say enough's enough. Stop. But here's your guide. What do? Lord, plead my cause. That's a great prayer. Why do we think we have to plead our cause? Because we don't let God plead our cause. And then we say, Lord, you fight against him. You stand up for mine help. You stop him in the way. You make their way dark and slippery. Boy, one of the worst things is slipping and falling. I mean, we just had Miss Jane. She fell in the restaurant and, you know, broke her about a centimeter up from her wrist. She broke it. And they were wondering if they're going to have to do surgery. I broke both of mine. Broke this one here in the elbow, this one here when I was playing basketball at the same time when I hit the floor. And 6 days in the hospital, they operated on this one, cut the bone out. And then on my right one, which was the wrist area, they never did operate on it. So I told Merle when I was on the phone with him, I said, I did this, did that. And they didn't operate on the one with the wrist. And he says, and you're all right. And I said, yeah, and it's 30 years ago. And he was relieved. I'm thinking, man, I finally found out why I broke my wrist. Because 30 years later, I need to give comfort to somebody. By the way, the Bible talks about giving comfort with a comfort wherewith you are comforted of God. That's a true precept. However, I knew why I was in the hospital. I was in the hospital, learned that I need to visit people in the hospital. I needed to learn that lesson because early on I wasn't a pastor or anything, but I had somebody in my work at the CPA firm that, you know, her child died. She mixed Clorox with some type of soap and it created a gas and collapsed her lungs. Her husband was in a car wreck and went through the front windshield. Well, what do you do? I don't know. I don't know what to do. What do you say? I don't know what to say whenever she comes back to work after losing the child. So what do you say? Nothing? Boy, I learned my lesson on that one. You don't say nothing. Well, I wasn't the pastor. It doesn't matter. I should have been more in tune. But you know what the whole idea was on the lesson? Me to learn the lesson then. Because when I got out of the hospital, Judy says, Granky, her grandmother was in the hospital. You want to go to the hospital? I'm 6 days in the hospital. Got two casts on. I'm trying to write some letters and I say, look, hon, I said, I am really, and just, Lord, stop me mid-sentence. I said, yes, I'm going. Because I didn't want to have to break, you know, two legs. You know? I want to learn the lesson the first time. That's what I've learned in my life. But he goes on and he says, let their way be dark and slippery. And look at Proverbs chapter 4. I just have to take you to this one because God is magnificent in what He does. Because, you know, the lost or those that are saved that are doing wrong, that are treating others wrong, they don't even know. Unless you put two and two together, you can't figure out why is this happening in my life? What's going on? And you don't attribute it to God. You don't attribute it to yourself. You don't think, oh, I'm reaping what I've sown. That's the last thing a backslidden person thinks. That's the last thing a lost person thinks. In Proverbs chapter 4, look at verse 19. The Bible says, the way of the wicked, and you can look at verse 18 for the path of the just, but the way of the wicked is as darkness. They know not at what they stumble. They don't even know why they'll get up and they'll be all bruised. And they'll go, how, what in the world? I don't even know why that happened. Now, it doesn't mean that bad things don't happen to good people. That was one of the statements that I made over at the hospital with Jane. And, well, Jane was there. Merle wasn't there at the time. But I said, listen, don't overthink this. You know, why did this happen? Well, I mean, there's all kinds of things that happen that you won't always know the reason. You may not know until you get to heaven. But don't dwell on it too much. Look at Deuteronomy 28. I don't think I wrote this down right, so this will be interesting when we get over here, if I will find it. Deuteronomy 28. They grope at the noonday. I wonder if it's, can't be Deuteronomy 2, 8, and 9. Let me look. I don't think I'm going to find it. No. I think it's Deuteronomy 28, but what the Bible says is they grope at the noonday. What's that? 28:29. Well, let's see what this looks like. 28, I put 28-9, so it's 28 verse 29. The Bible says, and thou shalt grope at noonday as the blind gropeth in darkness, and thou shalt not prosper in thy ways, and thou shalt be only oppressed and spoiled evermore, and no man shall save thee. What a terrible outlook. But listen, they were given the law. If they don't keep the law, you know what they're going to be like? They're going to be like somebody that gropes at the noonday. Bright, shiny day, but man, they're groping around in darkness. They're blinded by it and they just don't understand what's going on. That can be your life if you don't live for God. There are a lot of people groping in darkness today and they can't understand why are these things going on? Why is everything against me? Why does it seem like everything I try, I fail in? Listen, if you don't realize that your relationship with Jesus Christ is the most important thing you have, then you will grope at the noonday. He goes on and he says in verse 6 again, let their way be dark and slippery. Verse 7, without cause. Notice this, without cause. It says it twice in this verse, once later on. Without cause have they hid from me their net in a pit, which without cause they have digged for my soul. And again, that's why soul seems more like in this context, it's more like, you know, your physical self in the Old Testament. But look at what they're doing. They without a cause. In other words, there's no reason for it. Why do people mistreat you? Maybe because there's without a cause. You know, it doesn't mean you've done something to deserve it. You know, one of the things in relationships that you have, many times you'll blame yourself. Many women in their lives have blamed themselves for the things that came on them by their spouse. And they say, well, I must have deserved it. And then the spouse, if he's manipulative, will try to convince the person that it's your fault I said that. It's your fault I did that. It's your fault. And they'll start believing that lie and it becomes very detrimental to the psyche. Be careful. Because there are manipulative people out there. And boy, they get, you know, as they get their successes, they're emboldened to do it more. You know what you've got to do? You've got to say, hey, my relationship's with the Savior. Lord, I need your help. Here's what you do. Plead my cause, verse 1. Plead my cause. How would you like to have Him as your lawyer? He is your advocate. So why not? Lord, plead my cause. and show me. And you know what he'll do? He'll show you not only where the pit is, he'll show you where the net is. And he'll help you get around it. He'll help you walk right over it and not get caught in that net. But there are people that are on this earth for one reason, and that is to dig the pit and set the net up in order to catch you. They'll watch your every word. I've met them. I've been around them. And they'll watch your every word, and you'll say something, and they'll just twist it. You know, there's a few people now. I'm involved in a lot of different things, and you know, I just look at it and say, I'm not going to get near them. They just don't even exist. I have to do that. Why? Because they took my words and twisted them. And if you're going to twist my words, and you're going to say, you're going to put words in my mouth, and you're going to infer that I had, and you are seemingly pretty wicked, or pretty adept at it, you know what I'm going to do? And there's nobody in this church, nobody associated with this church, nobody at all. Okay, I'm going to draw back and I'm going to say, Lord, I'm not as sharp as I used to be, but I know this. A dumb mouth is better than a dumb act. Dumb, you don't speak. You do know that, right? Dumb act means you're not thinking it through. I'd rather not say anything than to get caught in their net, in their pit. So just realize that, you know, whoever you are out there, be thinking about that. I don't know what your situation is, but if people are forever twisting your words, you don't have to trust them. You just have to, you gotta start out with trust. And then when you see the result, you go, I think I'm going to back out of that relationship. Look at Psalm 109. Psalm 109. Look at verse 2. The Bible says, for the mouth of the wicked and the mouth of the deceitful one, deceitful, are opened against me. They have spoken against me with a lying tongue. They compassed me about also with words of hatred and fought against me without a cause. Notice that saying again, without a cause. For my love, they are my adversaries, but I give myself unto prayer. Do you see that? What's your answer? Your answer is prayer. Lord, plead my cause. That is your answer. Don't ever discount prayer. We do not understand prayer. Oh, I need to pray because I want something. How about wanting peace? How about wanting contentment? How about wanting joy? How about wanting those things that people are just determined to destroy? Your psyche. And you could look at without a cause, and I ran all the references. Look at Proverbs chapter 1 about this net. And we could run so many references. I've run them before, and it is really a great study on, you know, people trying to set up a net to catch you in. Proverbs chapter 1, look at verse 17. Surely in vain the net is spread in the sight of any bird. That's why you got to keep your eyes open. Hey, if you got a bird out there and you go, hey, the bird's just going to fly around it, over it, under it. So in the sight of any bird, so what you do is keep your eyes open. Don't be an ostrich and put your head in the sand. Don't, well, it's not really that bad and, you know, it's going to be okay. Well, maybe it's not. You need God to plead your cause. So he goes on in verse 8. Now look at verse 8. This is pretty rough. Let destruction come upon him at unawares, and let his net that he hath hid catch himself into that very destruction. Let him fall, and my soul shall be joyful in the Lord. It shall rejoice in his salvation. Again, physical salvation is likely. Not that you shouldn't be praising him for the salvation he's given you spiritually, but I'm just telling you in the context, it sure sounds like that salvation is not that. Look at Psalm 57. Psalm 57. Look at Psalm 57, verse 6. Verse 5. Be thou exalted, O God, above the heavens. Let thy glory be above all the earth. They have prepared a net for my steps. My soul is bowed down. They have digged a pit before me, in the midst whereof they are fallen themselves. Selah. Hey, there are people that will fall right into the net and the pit that they prepare for you, and you've got to pray that way. If someone's trying to catch you, you ought to pray, Lord, plead my cause. Lord, look, verse 8 is a prayer. Let destruction come upon him. By the way, notice it's been plural until right here. This is an individual it's being prayed about. Let destruction come upon him at unawares. Don't let him even be aware that the destruction's coming. Just hit him blindside like a Mack truck. Oh, that's wrong. This is David. He's praying. And let his net that he hath hid catch himself in that very destruction, let him fall. If people want to try to hurt you, you have an opportunity to pray for God to turn it around upon them. Now, I will... I'll give you a little bit more because you need to hear this. Look at Proverbs 24. This is life changing. You know why God can't judge your enemy? You say, well, if I pray that right there and I saw it happening, boy, I'd be so excited. Then you've just messed up. Oh, they just need to get their due. Yeah, what if you got your due? So in other words, there's a fine balance and you can't go over it. Proverbs 24, verses 7 and 8 will tell you all about it. Proverbs 24, make sure that's the right one. 17. Rejoice not. Now listen, this is very important. Rejoice not when thine enemy falleth. So they fall in the pit that they built. Don't rejoice. And let not thine heart be glad when he stumbleth. Don't rejoice. Don't be glad about it. You can pray for it all day, but when you see it come to pass, you better not have your heart lifted up. You better double down on prayer for them and say, Lord, I want you to be in control of this situation. Lord, don't let me get lifted up and think, well, look at me. I can pray and they're going to fall. And boy, it makes me happy. Why is it so important? Look at the next verse, verse 18. Lest the Lord seize you rejoicing and seize you glad, and it displease him, and he turn away his wrath from him. You know why God can't judge? Because of how we handle it. You know what I've learned? Get out of the way, let God handle it. I've had people that just, you know, they look and they're just determined to go against you. And you know what you got to do? You can't go in there and go, well, I'm the boss. I'm the pastor. No. That is the way historically it's been done a lot. And you know what you got to do? You got to consider yourself. Have you ever done something you shouldn't do? Said something you shouldn't say? Acted in the way that shouldn't have been acted that? Sure. Then why are you so offended when you're the recipient of it? We got to learn how to handle these situations. The big deal is you can pray and you can watch and you can see God take care of your problem, but it's how you handle that, how you react to it, that determines the extent of how that thing is handled. You know, in Genesis chapter 50, Joseph in verse 20, he said, you thought it for evil, but God meant it for good. So in all the things, I mean, I look at my lessons in life and listen, I don't go through a lot of turmoil. In other words, I could be in the most tumultuous situation today at 64 that when I was 30, I'd be, you know, I'm going to die. It's the end of the world. I can't handle it. No, it's just like, you know, I just learn how to handle things better. Now, that's not to say I don't get agitated. It's not to say that yesterday I got agitated. I don't remember what was going on. I was going to go somewhere in the morning and I didn't. And I went to see, I got to see the, it was a helicopter, not platoon, but brigade yesterday at the island. They called me. I'd gotten an email and said they were going to be there. And so I got to go down there from Vietnam. These were helicopter pilots, they lost 62 in Vietnam. They had one thing they told me about, and I wrote about it for the paper. They had one thing where they had 35 helicopters go in, and only five of the original came back. It was over a 35-day period. That's huge. But I got to talk to those guys, you know, in the Tet Offensive. My dad was there and, you know, at the Tet Offensive and in Da Nang. And, you know, just bringing, I got a lot of understanding from it. But I also try to help them. I talked to only two of, I talked to several, but really two main ones. One was a captain that was over, platoon leader. He was over 10 helicopters. And then the other one was a gunner. And, you know, I'm like, what gun did you shoot? And he's telling me, I'm just enthralled by it. But anyway, that happened. Oh, yeah. And then I had to go to Lowe's and then I went to the hospital. And then, you know, by noon, you know, my day's gone. You know, I've had all these other things that I did. And I'm like, man, I had a certain direction I was going to go in Saturday. And anyway, I got a little agitated. So I'm not saying I don't ever get agitated, but what I'm telling you is if I have things happen in my life that are what we're talking about here, it's less apt to really get at me. You can't, you know, I remember when we were in Bible college, they'd say, well, I'm just trying to get your goat. What a dumb thing to do, to bother somebody so much until they get upset. I'll tell you how bad it got. We had three of the guys move out into a house and they were going to get Eric's goat. And so Eric was in bed because he had to get up early in the morning and go to work. So they lit off a firecracker and threw it. It's a rental place. They threw it. I didn't live with them. They threw it down the hallway and well, he didn't have a firecracker. He opened up the drawer, cocked his gun, shoot it up through the roof. Next one's coming down the hallway, he said. You could get Eric's goat, by the way. He's a pastor now. The guy that threw the firecracker is a pastor. We used to have wrestling matches in the house. And I remember I was in Chris's room. He owned the house that I lived in. And he's got those hardwood floors. And I'm in there in his socks, in my socks, and his bed's right there. And I'm saying something. He's 6'4" or something like that. He just reels up and he kicks me right in the chest. My little feet are going like this as I'm falling back. I go all the way through the closet and go right through the wall. I mean, in between the 2 2x4s and just crush the thing. He ended up getting married. I had to move out like 6 months early so I could fix the place up. There was another one. He was standing on top of the chair. And he loved that wrestling. I couldn't handle it. Now, he's 6'4", remember that. So he's standing on a chair, and he's going to do a wrestling move. You got to go up to jump. So he goes up, and his head goes to the ceiling. There was another one. I was one of the guys, I don't think it was me, but one of us was wrestling Walter Hayes. And he's a big guy. He's like 280, 300 pounds, 350. He was big. And he just, you know, rolls you over and you go through the sidewall of, you know, I mean, that place was destroyed by the time we got done. But the rental place just had a hole in the roof. We don't know how that got there. Just kidding. Let me get back to this. So you've got Joseph and he realized that you meant it for evil. God meant it for good. So if you can keep that in your mind, you may keep your sanity. You go, why is this happening? They mean it for evil. What's God mean it for? Good. Why? All things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose. If you really believe that, and you are living for God, and you do love Him, then all those different things can work together for good. Individually, they're bad. Do you think Joseph being sold into slavery is a good thing? Do you think him being put in prison and then forgotten that he's in prison and lied to that he's in prison and lied about by Potiphar's wife that he tried to rape her? You think that's good? No, bad, 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 bad. But then Joseph is second in command of the whole country of Egypt, and he saves all those people alive because God was with him. And then at the end, he goes, well, what you meant for bad, God meant for good. If he wouldn't have been sold into slavery, he may not have gotten into Egypt. Just a way to think about it is all. The whole point in preaching is to help you develop, help you function in a society that is much like you read when you read about Joseph. You got Jonathan. Jonathan says to Saul, why are you going after David without a cause? Because that's part of the thing. Remember, David, in 2 Samuel, David slew the one that supposedly killed Saul. Here, why did he do that? Because you don't take things into your own hands. And it's just things we need to understand. Let's go on back to Psalm 35, verse 10. All my bones shall say, Lord, who is like unto thee, which delivers the poor from him that is too strong for him, yea, the poor and the needy from him that spoileth him. False witnesses did rise up. They laid to my charge things that I knew not. You got people that'll lie about you. They're false witnesses. They are witnessing falsely about what you did. You look at Jesus, and the Bible says that false witnesses, they tried to get him to lie about Jesus, but they couldn't agree. You look at Stephen in Acts chapter 6. They tried to find false witnesses. The Bible says in the Ten Commandments, thou shalt not bear false witness. That's not just lying. That's false witness. So he talks about this false witness in verse 12. They rewarded me evil for good. Did anybody ever do that to you? You did them right. You helped them out. And they rewarded you evil. It happens all the time. To the spoiling of my soul. Verse 13. But as for me. This is the key. But as for me. When they were sick, my clothing was sackcloth. I humbled my soul with fasting, and my prayer returned unto mine own bosom. The Bible says, love your enemies, do good unto them. Matthew chapter 5, verses 43 through 48. Very, very important to read that. 1 Thessalonians 5:15. Make sure none of you render evil for evil. So here he is. He says, they were false witnesses. They lied. And you know what I did? They rewarded me evil for good. And you know what I did? I prayed for them. Rejoice not when thine enemy stumbleth. If the Lord sees it, he'll turn away his wrath. What's the best way to make sure you don't rejoice? Sincerely look at it and say, hey, but for the grace of God, that could be me acting like them. What makes you different? Oh, it's your upbringing. That helps. It influences you. It's God. The thing that makes you different is God. And the more you in tune yourself to God, the more you won't be like the people we're describing right here. But every one of us is susceptible to becoming that. How do you not become that? You've got to fight it all the time. You've got to say, Lord, plead my cause. Lord, help me. And He'll do that. Verse 14, I behaved myself as though he had been my friend or brother. I bowed down heavily as one that mourneth for his mother. Wow, mourning for your mother? He's saying these people that did this to him, he mourned as though he's mourning for his mother. He behaved himself as though they were his friend or brother. Can you treat somebody treating you wrong as though they are your friend or your brother? If you can't, all it means is you haven't arrived. And by the way, I don't blame you if you can't. I do commend you if you can. I do encourage you if you're not. You see what I mean? I'm not up here saying, well, you need to make sure that everything you do is just like this Bible describes. No, because it's all a growth process. Our purpose is to continue to grow and to mature. But you haven't arrived. I haven't arrived. We've got a long way to go. All of us, no matter at what stage you are, compare yourself to Jesus. Somebody spits in your face. Somebody plucks your beard. Somebody puts a hood over you and starts hitting you and saying, hey, prophesy who that was. And then they brought the charge before him. The Bible says he answered not a word. That's tough. You know, in 1 Samuel chapter 18, verse 13 through 15, it's a very important one. We're not going to go there because I said I wanted to finish the chapter. I'm going to read it. But when Saul saw that David behaved himself, he feared him even more. Do you know that if you just don't answer people when they're trying to hurt you, they will fear you even more? They'll fear you even more. Jesus answered nothing and they marveled. Look at verse 15. But in mine adversity, they rejoiced and gathered themselves together. Yea, the abjects, that's the castaways, the lowlifes, gathered themselves together against me, and I knew it not. They did tear me and ceased not. With hypocritical mockers and feasts, they gnashed upon me with their teeth. Lord, how long wilt thou look on? Rescue my soul from their destructions, my darling from the lions. He's saying, man, Lord, are you watching this? Are you seeing what they're doing? 18, I will give thee thanks in the great congregation. I will praise thee among much people. This is the promise he's making. Verse 19, let not them that are mine enemies wrongfully rejoice. Lord, plead my cause. Don't let them rejoice over me. Neither let them wink with the eye that hate me without a cause. Notice it's both. It's without a cause. There is no reason. Listen, if people hate you because you give them a reason to hate you, you deserve their hatred. They're wrong for hating, but still, you're bringing it upon yourself. This is talking about without a cause. There's nothing this person is doing. There's nothing David's doing to bring this upon himself. And yet, he's looking at it and he's hurt. And he's saying, you know, let them that are mine enemies, don't let them wrongfully rejoice. Wrongfully rejoice. Boy, that, you'd say, well, how do you know if it's wrong? Well, if he says wrongfully and God judges it wrongfully, God's the judge. God's the one that determines whether it's wrongfully. So, Lord, don't let them wrongfully rejoice over me. Lord, don't let them wink the eye that hate me. And then it says, without a cause. So who determines there's no cause? God does. What do you try to do? Make sure you don't give them a cause. Verse 20, for they speak not peace, but they devise deceitful matters against them that are quiet in the land. Yea, they opened their mouth wide against me and said, aha, aha, I have seen it. They're a bunch of lying, deceitful people. 22, this thou hast seen, O Lord. Keep not silence, O Lord. Be not far from me. Draw nigh unto God, he'll draw nigh unto you. Who knew that no matter where I go in the Bible, our verse that we have for this year, draw nigh unto me, I'll draw nigh unto you, that verse is everywhere. That thought, that concept is right here. Be not far from me. God hasn't moved, so what's the problem? We draw nigh unto him. Verse 23, stir up thyself and awake to my judgment, even unto my cause, my God and my Lord. He's saying, stir yourself up. Come on, Lord. By the way, there's nothing wrong with that prayer. Now, verse 24, judge me, O Lord, my God, according to thy righteousness, and let them not rejoice over me. In other words, it's for you, God. Don't let them rejoice over me. Stop them in their rejoicing. Boy, there's nothing more than what some people would like to see a Christian fall. Don't let them rejoice, Lord. 25, let them not say in their hearts, ah, so would we have it. Let them not say, we have swallowed him up. You see, all they're doing is saying it. They haven't swallowed him up, but they're saying, hey, we swallowed him up. He's saying, don't let them say it. Let them be ashamed. That's a good prayer. and brought to confusion together and rejoice at mine hurt. Let them be clothed with shame and dishonor that magnify themselves against me. What a prayer. It starts off with plead my cause, and now he's pleading his cause. It changes in verse 27. It goes to the friends from the enemies. Let them shout for joy and be glad that favor my righteous cause. Yea, let them say continually, let the Lord be magnified, which hath pleasure in the prosperity of his servant. There ain't a thing about money in here. Prosperity gospel? Prosperity gospel is that you live right, do right, and have the blessings of God, and it doesn't have to be financially. You can be poor as a church mouse. Not that I know what one is, and I hope we never have one around here. I guess that was England, you know, when they had a whole lot more mouses over there. I was going to say mice, but I figured that'd be funny. Thank you. Verse 28, and my tongue shall speak of thy righteousness and of thy praise all the day long. You see where it ends up there? Now look, I'm telling you, I never really looked at the Psalms like I'm looking at the Psalms now. I love Psalm 35. I have people that do me wrong just because they don't like what I stand for. And you know what I'm going to do? I'm going to look at Psalm 35 and I'm going to say, Lord, plead my cause. Fight for me. Stand up for me. Stop their path. Confound them. Shame them. Turn them back. Confuse them. Blow them away. Make their path dark and slippery. Let me tell you something. If God just does a little bit of that, it's scary for whoever it is. But what happens if he does it? Rejoice not. Rejoice not when you see your enemy fall. Because if you do, God may turn his wrath away from him. Okay? Let's all stand together. Let's pray. Lord, you pray for your will to be done. We thank you for being such a gracious, merciful, wonderful God. Lord, we pray that you would reach down from heaven's glory. And we think about those in need. I think about Miss Jane and so many others, Barbara's home and Miss Deborah and just on and on, Debbie. And Lord, just pray that the surgeries that are coming up would be successful. Lord, that you would be glorified in all things. We just ask for you to help us to draw nigh unto you so that our enemies will be confounded. Our enemies will fall into their own net and their own pit, and destruction will come upon them. But Lord, help us to always handle it right. In Jesus' name, with your head bowed and eyes closed. God's spoken to you in some way. You get right with God. You talk to him and you say, Lord, I need to do the right thing. I need to be right. Because he'll do that for you. Ask him. He'll answer your prayer. He'll plead your cause. He'll fight for you, stand up for you.